on in with our vineyard folks in France. It's been a rather tough time for them as well. And so one of our families in the church down in the south, towards Valence, just in August, they had a grandchild who was born with some health issues and passed away within 5 days. And so Jean-Eudes and Anne are the grandparents, and so they're still reeling from that. It was a really tough Christmas for those guys because they were trying to comfort their daughter and the family there. So that was tough. And then Bob and Celia Christmas, just before Christmas, had a car accident where their car was totaled, and actually Celia had to be cut out of the car. And they got away with just whiplash, which they figure is amazing considering the extent of the damage. And they were scheduled to go to Spain for Christmas as scheduled with Bob's brother and his wife. And their daughter was going to join them, Bonnie, who lives still in Scotland. And just the day before she was to fly, she lost her balance somewhere and fell backwards and hit her head on a concrete slab and cracked her skull in two places. And so she is home resting for at least 6 weeks, and there's no sign of any extra bleeding, and there's no brain damage. But needless to say, it was a rather traumatic Christmas for those guys as well. And so they're still trusting. They recognize that the enemy is against anyone that's trying to move forward. And in the email, Celia says, "We are still moving forward, undaunted." And so it's been a tough time for those guys. So that would be good for us to continue praying as well for that. Oh, and the other thing, I knew there was something else. Didier, our pastor Didier Renk, his mom had like a mini stroke just before Christmas as well. And so they went to the doctor, didn't know what the problem was, and the doctor said, "This is really serious. It could mean death. You better get to the hospital now." So that was a rather traumatic experience as well. But she's been spared, and the issue wasn't as bad as they thought, but she's still needing some time to recuperate. So lots of stuff happening right around Christmas time, and it was a tough time for folks, but they're trusting that God is faithful to them. So this morning we want to look at this message, and I'm titling it just "Of God and Government," for pretty obvious reasons, I think. So just here's my introductory paragraph. We've just embarked on the latest 48-month cycle of American democracy. There is a new kid in town, I'm sure you're aware. Getting here has been a disquieting process, leaving many people frightened and or angry, others tentatively hopeful, still others rabidly rejoicing. For followers of Jesus, disciples, kingdom ambassadors, our assignment is unequivocally clear. Submit, obey, honor, respect, regardless of where we land on any continuum, political or other. So moving forward, the searchlight is on us, and our high calling is reconcilers. And the world is watching and waiting. So I think there are just unprecedented opportunities for us to shine, as I mentioned in the email yesterday, if you read that. And so I think, you know, this is a tough time for many people and a great opportunity for us. And so Scripture always helps us. And so let's look at Romans 13 this morning, Paul's letter to the church at Rome before he ever went there. And he was inspired by the Holy Spirit in this letter to outline basically, a lot of people have referred to this just as a treatise on Christian theology. And it's obviously was not meant to be chopped up into chapters and verses like we've done, but that makes it easier on our end. But it was a letter that was read, kind of a circular letter probably, to the various groups around Rome. And one of the things I was thinking of this week, So often we just do a few verses here and a few verses there, like we're going to do this morning. But probably, I would say, 3 or 4 times a year, it would be good to just carve out 45 minutes to an hour and just read the letter that Paul wrote from one end to the other. It's really not all that long. It's 20-some pages in my Bible, and half the pages are notes at the bottom. So just to get an idea of what was Paul saying all the way through. Sometimes we look at these things and go, wow, it's just so much. But really, I think probably even in half an hour, you could probably read the whole letter. And just getting it all in one reading would be good. And so, you know, I think a great time to remember that is at the change of season. So on the 21st of March, as we switch over to a better season, it would be a great opportunity. And then June, September, and December. So just, you can do with that as you will. So let's read down through here, Romans 13, 1 through 10, then we'll take a look. So Paul is saying, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. He had to say it twice because they didn't believe him. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And so this passage, which grates on some people, I'm sure. The neat thing about this is Paul was writing this letter. He's immediately following up what we consider chapter 13 with a whole discussion in Romans chapter 12 of the gifts of the Spirit, the gifts of administration, etc., and then several verses about love. And then he goes into submission to authority, and he finishes it up with love is the fulfillment of the law. So I think it's really interesting that he takes this passage, which grated on the nerves of the people who read this for the first time, because there was a lot of stuff going on with authorities that was very unpleasing to folks. And so he bookended it with a discussion on love. So let's just look down through this, because I think it's important for us to see what is Paul saying. We believe he's inspired by the Holy Spirit. His letter to the Roman church was included in the canon of Scripture for our benefit. And so what does he say? The first point here is authority is established by God in verse 1. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. And so our submission, our obedience, our relationship with governing authorities at all levels, because authority, all authority, has been established by God. God takes it seriously, and we are kingdom citizens, but we are in this world, and even though Jesus says we are not of it, we are in it, and he has not asked the Father to take us out of this world. And so we need to live in a relationship with the world, and part of the necessity we have as human beings, since we aren't all perfect yet, we need governing authority. And so it's been established by God, and Paul says no authority exists except that God gives it. And so it's important for us to recognize that while specifics may not go down very well, the idea that government is there for our good, and it's to bring peace and bring order. So we submit as disciples, as followers of Jesus, as we have an assignment, and so it is our authority is established by God, and so we need to recognize that and submit ourselves to the governing authorities. We already know that. Number two, in verse two, rebelling brings judgment. Paul says, consequently, because that is true, he says, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. So we are these ambassadors of God's kingdom in this world. We stand, in so many ways, we stand apart from our society. We stand apart from the world in the sense that our major authority, capital A authority, if we will, is God. And he gives us instructions on how to live here in this time and in this space. And so Paul is giving us instructions, I think, even though it's a 2,000-year-old letter, I think it's important for us to recognize that we need to be in submission to the government, and if not, we bring judgment upon ourselves, as Paul says. Number three, in verses 3 and 4, freedom from fear of authority. Rulers hold no fear, verses 3 and 4. Rulers hold no fear for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you, for he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. So, again, Paul is being pretty blunt here on his exposition on government and authorities, and especially to the Christian church. Paul is writing this letter to the church in Rome at a time when to be a believer in Jesus Christ, to be a follower of the way, as they're originally called, was a really tough assignment. First century Christianity was marked by a lot of persecution, a lot of distress, a lot of hiding from authorities and whatever. And so when Paul is writing this letter, I'm sure some people were like, what? Are you crazy? Because it was really hard. And so there are a couple passages in Acts where it is, you know, Luke has written down for us that the disciples said, well, we need to obey God rather than men. And so if a government authority is asking us to do something, obviously, that is contrary to Scripture, that is illegal according to God, then we need to obey God. But under all other circumstances, in order to avoid fear of authority, we need to be able to submit to it and say, well, we don't necessarily like it, but this is what we're going to do, and we're going to model citizenship before others, and even though it's tough for us. And then I think this is probably one of the critical verses here, verse 5, submit out of conscience. He said, therefore, it's necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. Because we know who we are and whose we are. And so our submission is not just because it's the law. We submit because that's what God wants us to do. God wants us to be good citizens. You remember, and I don't remember the exact passage, but when Israel was taken captive, and they were in mourning because they were no longer in Jerusalem, and they hung their harps up in the willow trees because they couldn't sing the song of the Lord in a foreign land and whatever. And the message given to them through Isaiah the prophet was, be a blessing to this place. Pray a blessing on them. Marry, give your sons and your daughters in marriage. Pray for the peace of the city that you're in, and be good citizens and fully engage in this society. And, you know, again, we just looked at that a little while ago, but what a shocking message to these Jewish people who were captive. They were exiles. They were in a foreign land where they were not really well accepted. And the word from God was, oh yeah, I want you to live fully. I want you to fully live. I want you to multiply. I don't want you to diminish. I don't want you to go about mourning the whole 70 years you're there. I want you to fully participate, because if the city prospers, you also prosper. Frightening thing to hear, hard to hear, and I'm sure a lot of people had to get up and take off their mourning clothes and the ashes that they had on their heads and get about the business of living and being good citizens, even in a foreign land. So we submit out of conscience, because God has asked us to. God has asked us to have to do nothing in the way we live that would bring reproach. Because if there's reproach brought on us, it's also brought on God, because we represent Him. And so how we go about our daily lives, what we talk about, especially when we don't wait for the Spirit's green light to launch, which, as Horace was mentioning, many have a tendency to just roar into their day and roar into their different apps and various ways of communicating. And we need, you know, one pastor said, you know, I wake up every morning a pagan, and I need to repent and restore my relationship to the Lord. And so I think we need to do that as well. So this thing of submitting out of conscience, because we know whose we are and what God is asking us to do, to be model citizens, we submit to the authorities, not just because of punishment, but also even on a higher level, because we understand that that's what God's asking us to do. Number five, in verses 6 and 7, talks about taxes, revenue, respect, and honor. He says, this is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. And we are in such an individualistic society that, you know, if something doesn't please us, then we have this tendency here in the West to say, well, I don't like this, therefore that excuses me from the way of, you know, the being good citizens, of doing these things, of paying taxes and paying revenue, paying respect, and paying honor. And I think when Paul is saying this here to the church and to us, then it's critical, because he says we are God's servants, and this is why we do it. We may not necessarily like it on a personal level, but it is an authority that's established this, and so this is what we owe. And so taxes, revenue, respect, and honor. And it's more difficult, I think, probably, when we don't feel like certain figures of authority are honorable or respectable, but that's not included here. They're in position of authority. This is what we do. And so it's as parents, you know, parents are not always perfect, almost always, but not always. And so every once in a while, something is wrong. They make a wrong decision. They punish in a wrong way, etc. But the honor and the respect from children to train them is still necessary. And so I think, you know, as we move up the line, as whether it's bosses or in political figures or whomever, you know, we want to recognize authority. We don't want to be anarchists. We want to be those who are submitted to authority as God is asking us to do. And then number six, because it fulfills the law, verses 8 through 10, Paul says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandments there may be, are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And so, in a discussion of our submission to authorities and government and ruling authorities, Paul says, But it's really all a question of love. You know, what? Here's what God has done for us. And so what we need to do is recognize what he's done for us and make that the guiding principle of our lives. Inside the bulletin, I just put in a quote here under this morning from Paul David Tripp. And he says, "For the believer, harsh, critical, impatient, and irritated responses to others are always connected to forgetting or denying who we are and what we've been given in Jesus." Someone has said we need to practice an attitude of gratitude. And I think that's what Paul is saying. We've been given life in Jesus. We have been given security. We've been given on a much higher plane than anything here in the United States or in the world. We've been given eternal life. We've been given adoption. We share an inheritance with Jesus. We have been called the beloved. And so as we remind ourselves each morning, as we, you know, and I think that's what God wants to remind us every morning before we say or do anything, is just remind ourselves, who are we and whose are we and what do we have in this life, before I even think about getting out of bed or speaking or tweeting or sending an email or whatever else I want to do. And when we see that, I think there's only one response. We can only be grateful. You know, as Keith was sharing this morning about the, you know, the difficulties and the suffering, and, you know, I was given an illustration one time of suffering is like a gas, and it totally fills the container that it's put in. And so it's really hard to discuss suffering. Suffering shuts us down. And, you know, whether it's a broken toe or a toothache or something much larger, it affects everything. And so we have a lot of people around us who are going through much suffering on many different levels in many different areas. And so I think it's important for us to recognize God's purposes for us as he calls us out, as he calls us reconcilers. And so it's really important for us to recognize as well that we have an opportunity every day, in everything we say, in everything we do, in every attitude we display, we have an opportunity to insert life into somebody's situation. And as we've talked about so many times, sometimes it's as easy and as simple as a smile, as opposed to a sneer or a snarl or a complaint. Sometimes it's much more involved, but we never know who's in front of us and what they're dealing with. And so it's really important for us to say, wait in the morning and ask the Holy Spirit for direction. And so that all our attitudes, that everything that we would say would be seasoned with grace, that I am totally undeserving and I have been given this eternal life. And so all that we say, all that we do should be able to reflect that. So all of that comes to this commissioning I talked about yesterday and in the email, which I know you all read voraciously every week when it comes. And thanks to my wife who puts that together every week for us. I think that's a great communication tool. But we've been called to be reconcilers. And so I want to read this commission that I've adapted from 2 Corinthians 5 and 6 and give us an opportunity, if we're brave enough or willing, to read it and make this a commission. We'll do that here this morning. I've written, God reconciled me to himself through Christ. God, in Christ, is still reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against them. I understand that he has committed to me the message and ministry of reconciliation. I am, therefore, Christ's ambassador, as though God were making his appeal through me. I hereby choose not to receive God's grace in vain. So, this morning, as we close up here, if you're willing and you would want to repeat this after me, I think it would be great for us to do this out loud. And I won't look up if you don't want to do this, but I think it would be great for us to recite this together as much as we are able to, because this is what God's asked us to do. He doesn't ask us, do you like this? Is it convenient? Is this a good time for you? Or, you know, any of the above. He just says, this is what I'm calling you to do. So if you would like to, or you feel compelled to, I just invite you to read along with me as we read our commission together, and then I'll pray for us. So together. God reconciled me to himself through Christ. God, in Christ, is still reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against them. I understand that he has committed to me the message and ministry of reconciliation. I am, therefore, Christ's ambassador, as though God were making his appeal through me. I hereby choose not to receive God's grace in vain. Let's pray. Father, it is with gratitude in our hearts this morning that we recognize what you have done in us, the life you have given us, the eternal punishment that you have saved us from, and not just any life, but an abundant life filled with instruction, with your Holy Spirit living inside us as a permanent counselor, comforter, and friend. And out of that gratitude that fills our hearts because of your work, your finished work on Calvary, to buy us, to redeem us, to outfit us with holiness and glory, we commit ourselves today to daily remind ourselves that we are your ambassadors as we go about our daily lives, in traffic, in stores, at work, at school, at home. And we commit ourselves to remembering, however imperfectly, but we commit ourselves to remembering that we've been bought with a price. And the only appropriate attitude for us is truly gratitude. In you we live and move and have our being. You are the God who is holy, holy, holy. And we also recognize that we're not going to do this perfectly, but we're on a journey. And we want to reflect you. We want to bring honor to your name by the way we live, by the way we speak, by the attitudes we portray. And especially in this contentious season in our country, that all that we do and say would bring healing, would bring reconciliation, would shine a light of hope in this nation. Could the world be forced to recognize that the Church of Jesus Christ has the answer? Could they see it every day in our lives? So we ask your grace, Father, to do and to measure up to this high calling. We thank you for your Spirit who reminds us every day whose we are, who equips us with blessing, with provision for every day. Could the way we live, could Vineyard Church of the Peninsula be known as cities on a hill? Lights that can't be taken down. And we'll give you praise, Father. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for this morning and this time that we share together here. In your name, Amen.
Hello again.
For the third time.
We have some prayer requests, so I really would like for everyone to join. Oh, what happened there? Oh, God. Okay. Yeah, these devices that we consider very useful, if you don't know how to use them, they become annoying. Ah, thank you. We have some prayer requests, and I'm hoping Sue went in to go get. Oh, sorry. Anna, can you go get your mom and bring the kids? Because she's asked for prayer. And her prayer request is that there be a release of tension. Now, whether that's physical or spiritual or mental, we just let the Holy Spirit and our Angie tell us what's going on. And Sue brought up Jean Reed, the person I could not identify last week, and I'll confess that. But she had an accident. She was, I think, wrestling around with her kids and all that, and she injured her back. It's severe enough that she's got to see the doctor this week, and she's in a lot of pain because she is very faithful to be here every Sunday early. So, and of course, for Sue too, she's having some back problems also. And but if we can gather also around, you know, we have so many to pray. I don't know whether we want to do it as a group or that, but I think we need to include Keith in this whole prayer scheme because it takes a lot to confess what he confessed this morning. And some people probably are thinking, well, he's a worship leader. He should be overcome all that stuff by now. Look how long he's been a Christian. Well, they don't work that way. You know, because, you know, and we can blame everything in this world, but it's the enemy. It's the enemy that puts these thoughts in our mind. And, you know, each individual needs their help. And also, and I hope that I'm free to do this. Of course, it was posted on Facebook, so I guess I could, huh? It's for Hope. She posted something, and I felt that, wow, it's like the same, different scenario, but the same thing, that internalizing something that, you know, because of what's going on in your life through debilitating illness. So you internalize and you say, well, you know what, I don't want to share this with my friends or family or even the family in the church because I don't want to see the struggle that I'm going through. And that's perfectly fine, but, you know, when you when you say it's hell, then you need us. She needs us. So, I mean, I don't know how Angie, Hope, Keith, and of course for Jean, I don't know. I think we should just gather. Angie, can you come over so we can just pray for everybody? If you know, just lay hands on these people, because really, I believe that's the true way we practice what we are supposed to do as a vineyard. Lay hands. Oh, I'm not going to lead y'all. I'm going to be right down there with you.